Meet the manna of God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. We're in the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. The good news of Dr. Luke, chapter 18 this morning. See if we can cover the first 23 verses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. And we are preparing for graduation. Because one day we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. No more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more COVID. Lord, what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, it's a time of preparation. We need to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And you promised, Lord, to do the work that needs to be done. You've begun it. And your word tells us that you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. We're all at different levels. The all-important thing is that we are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, children of God, and that we have given our lives and our hearts to you completely, Lord. And so this morning, as we look into your word, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. Convict us, conform us into the image of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning our text begins with a pair of parables. Verses 1 to 8, the parable of the persistent widow. 9 to 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector parable. And I often like to try to explain God as simply and completely as I possibly can. And everybody's at different spiritual levels. Some are brand new Christians just learning. And, sometimes we use the term parable, and rarely does it get explained what a parable is. The term parabole in Greek means a likeness. Para means to put beside. Bole means to cast, meaning it brings two things together for comparison, for the purpose of teaching God's word. And Jesus many, many times taught in paraboles, parables. Thus we have a comparison of two objects for the purpose of learning. And oftentimes I remember as a kid, my parents would say, what have I got to do, draw you a picture? And so that's what the Lord does for us, because sometimes he needs to draw us a picture, doesn't he? And so the word parabole or parable is actually found 46 times in the New Testament. And a lot of people don't realize this, but it's also found 15 times in the Old Testament. The term in Hebrew is mashal. It means a proverbial saying or a byword. And so both Old and New Testament give us physical examples of spiritual truths. And so in our last two sections this morning, all the way to verse 23, we will have two dialogues. The first will be between Jesus and his disciples, and the last will be between Jesus and a rich young ruler. So let's look at our first parabole here this morning in the first 8 verses. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Would you say that's important today? Man, there's a lot of people losing heart today, even in the church, overwhelmed by what we're dealing with in the world as well as in our nation. And so I'm thinking, man, God's word is timely again this morning. I don't have to do topical studies and try to aim at some of the issues we're dealing with. God's word is sufficient. It takes care of everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so the first section is so that we don't lose heart praying. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Quite a little gal. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so here we find Dr. Luke with incredible bedside manner. We need more people like that in the medical field. He's the writer of this gospel, which bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. He was called by the Apostle Paul the beloved physician. We know that Jesus is the great physician, but because Dr. Luke was a reflection of Jesus Christ, he was the beloved physician. And for good reason. Dr. Luke was a compassionate physician. And again, the word compassion means your pain in my heart. He had a loving and compassionate bedside manner. He loved people. And Dr. Luke mentions and writes about widows in his gospel more than all of the other gospels combined. That's the heart that he had for the elderly, for this little widow lady. In that day, widows had a very difficult time making ends meet. In spite of the care that God instructed his people to give to them in the Old Testament law, as well as in the New Testament, they were oftentimes neglected. Pretty sad. And God had laws in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to take care of them. And that's important as a nation today that we take care of our elderly. A nation is only as safe as how the elderly are treated and as how their children are treated. And that's why I think America is in big trouble today. James 1:27 tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. The early church was very serious about the care of widows. A good example for us to follow today. We have two ministries here in this fellowship that deal with the senior saints, and unfortunately they've closed them down. And most of the people are confined to their rooms continually. I can't imagine the pain and the grief that they're going through. I love senior saints. That was the first ministry that Tina and I got involved in. We had no idea what God was going to do. And we got involved in a convalescent home in West Covina called Beverly Manor. And it totally changed our lives. It taught us compassion, sensitivity, love for the elderly. And that's the way our heart should be today in the body of Christ. In this parable, we have a widow that Jesus uses as an example of being persistent in prayer. First question, are you persistent in your prayer? Or do you just kind of shoot up a rocket prayer and then let it go and leave it? And, oh, well, God didn't answer it. I gave him 5 minutes. We need to be persistent in our prayers. And that's what we see here. And what a wonderful example it is. In that city in which she lived, there was a judge who did not fear God nor have regard for man. Kind of opposite of what Donald Trump is trying to put on our Supreme Court today. I just thought I'd have to throw a shot in there. We need people running our nation that fear God, would you say? Yes. We are one nation under God. And we are to have people that are overseeing our nation that do fear God and have a regard for mankind, that are sensitive, that are not just in office for their own greed. I'll leave that one alone. This widow was faced with three obstacles which she had to overcome. Poor thing. It's hard enough being a widow and losing your spouse. And here she had three obstacles that she had to overcome. The first one, in that time, in that culture, the first obstacle was that she was a woman. How sad. Women did not have women's rights in those days. They were considered just cast-offs and slaves. She was a woman, which meant that she had little or no standing before the law. Even though God instituted that, Israel did not enforce the law taking care of them. And women just did not go to court. Secondly, she was a widow and had no husband to stand with her in court, to stand beside her and help her. And thirdly, she was poor. And in those days, many of the judges were bribed or paid off for special favors. And so in spite of what God's law clearly stated about caring for widows, this poor, precious little widow had three strikes against her. How sad. This is why Jesus uses her as a living example of persistent prayer. He says, do not lose heart. Don't become so discouraged that you faint or quit. And this poor little gal had every right to quit, didn't she, or faint? Just overwhelmed by the burdens that she was facing in life. Prayer, fervent prayer, is much more than just words from our lips. It is the desire of our heart. Our prayers should be heartfelt. They should come right from our heart. All she was asking for was justice. Justice from her adversary, it says here. And to make matters worse, look at the judge she came before. Cold-hearted. Didn't fear God. Didn't regard man. Could care less. You see, judges in those days traveled around. They didn't have a stationary place in like a courthouse. They would have a canopy and they would set up by the city gates and people would come there and take their cases before the judge. And so this judge was not moved by the validity of her case. He could care less. And the fact that she was being treated unjustly, big deal, is what he thought. How sad. And there was a judge that was supposed to enforce the law of God. However, because she was persistent, because she never gave up, because she did not lose heart, it says he finally came to himself. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, he says, because this little gal, paraphrase, troubles me. The term in the original language to trouble him means she bruised him. Yeah, I will avenge her. She's just wearing me out. Go, granny, go, granny, go, granny, go, as the Beach Boys used to sing. That wasn't in my notes. I just couldn't. I wish I could remember scripture verses as well as I do old heathen songs. Yeah. And so Jesus asked, did you hear what the unjust judge said in verses 7 and 8? Notice, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so now Jesus makes his point. Jesus now argues from the lesser to the greater. If a poor, persistent widow got what she deserved from an unjust judge, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father avenge us? Look at the contrast here, from the lesser to the greater. He wants to give us what is right, but yet he wants us to persist in prayer. I've talked a lot about that lately over the past few months and how I'm now praying about the little things in my life that before I would just kind of overlook. And now I'm just seeing the hand of God in my life like never before. I'm not going to lay out a list of things, but it's so wonderful to see the presence of God in my life because I'm giving everything to him to be part of. He wants to be included in every area of our life. Look at the contrast here. The woman was a stranger. It doesn't even say that she was a believer. We know the judge was a heathen, but she was a stranger, and we are God's children. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to stand on our behalf? My Bible tells me that he bows down his ears to my prayer, and he bows down his ears to your prayer. But are they just short prayers? Are they from our lips or are they truly from our hearts? The widow had no access to the judge. We have open access to the throne room of grace in heaven right now. We have an audience of one right now. God is looking down upon this service. He's able to read our hearts and minds. He's inhabiting the praises of his people today. And the great thing is 24/7, we have access to the Lord. Not 9 to 5. When you pray, you don't get an answering machine. Hi, this is God. Sorry, I'm not in. I'm playing golf today. No. You know, it's like we have access 24/7 to the throne room of grace anytime, any place that we have a need. That's good to know, isn't it? Especially in the times in which we're living now. How's your prayer life? Is it as fervent as it ever been before? Are we really persistently praying about what's going on in our nation right now? We should be, like never before. And the widow had no one to represent her, and she could all she could do was trouble the judge over and over and over to bruise him or to make him weary. But we have Jesus Christ. Do you know that right now my Bible tells me that he is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me right now? Isn't that amazing? But oftentimes we don't grasp that. We have Jesus, our advocate. You know what that means? He's our defense attorney. He's standing on our behalf. He's our Savior. The Bible says he's also our high priest in heaven, who continually represents us before the throne of God. Wow. Open our eyes, Lord, to what we have access to. And that's why he gives us this parable about this poor little widow who really, really, really persevered and was persistent, and yet oftentimes we as believers are lackadaisical in our prayer life. And we're not persistent. And we think because God doesn't answer it right away, oh, he's not concerned. Yes, he is concerned. And this poor little widow had no promises. We have a book filled with promises from God. We need to spend time reading God's word and holding on to his promises. And you know, we don't pray the word of God to God to remind him of what he said. We pray the word of God so that he knows that we're mindful of the wonderful promises that he's given us. The widow came to a court of law. We come to the throne of grace. What a contrast. She pled in her poverty. We have God's riches. And many times we as believers don't recognize or realize how rich we really are. And I'm not talking monetarily. We've been given everything. All that pertains to life and godliness, God has given us. We have great riches that we're even unaware of. But some of the riches that we can enjoy right now, we don't take advantage of. We have riches that this world knows nothing about. We have forgiveness of sin. We have new hearts, new lives, new home in heaven. We have access to the throne of grace. We have our Heavenly Father that provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And there's promise after promise after promise. And oftentimes, we walk around, oh, poor me. The point's very clear. When we fail to pray, when we become faint-hearted, we become like this poor little widow. Really. When we persist, when we pray believing, our Heavenly Father's there, and he hears our cry for help, and he helps us. He answers. If this little widow with nothing persisted, how much more should the children of God persist when we have everything? Everything. We now go from persistence of prayer to hypocrisy and humility in prayer. Our second parabole. Let's read it together, verses 9 to 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God. I guess that's my Pharisee voice, God. You ever hear religious people? God. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, that Pharisee voice comes too easy for you. Yeah. Hey, but I'm just like you. I'm a Pharisee at times. Anyway, moving right along. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, how much is everyone? All inclusive. Who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Heavy parable. And Jesus, being God the Son, again in our parabole, in our parable, exposes what is in the human heart. And that just blows me away at times when I know that God is omniscient and I step back and ponder what that really means. That means every person on the planet, he knows exactly what is in their heart. He knows exactly what their thoughts are. He knows everything for every person on the planet. Isn't that incredible? And here we see Jesus Christ exposing what is in the heart of this Pharisee. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible tells us that the Lord looks upon the heart. And only God can truly see what is in man's heart. That's why we're told not to judge anyone. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. Other than the fact that Jesus is in my heart, and I hope Jesus is in your heart. But he knows every thought. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows everything about us. And that makes it even more incredible that he loves us. And so here in verses 9 to 14, Jesus is actually looking upon two hearts. One being that of a Pharisee. The other, the heart of a guy that worked for the IRS. Tax collector. Two men who went up to the temple to pray. More than likely, it was at the Western Wall. That's a wonderful place in Israel where it's the most prayed upon spot on the whole planet. Two men went up to pray at the temple. One, the Pharisee, was deluded and polluted. The other, a tax collector, was desperate. What a difference, huh? One that was deluded. One that was desperate. The deluded Pharisee was deluded about prayer. He was deluded about himself. You know, one of the many wonderful things about this book is it's a mirror. And if you look into this book, it will show you who you really are. But unfortunately, they knew the law in their heads, but they didn't know the law in their hearts. And they wouldn't look at this book in comparison to what their lives were like. They used it as a measuring rod for everybody else. We have to be careful as Christians, don't we? Don't read your Bible and think, oh man, so-and-so needs to hear this. And you've heard me share a million times when I'm up here sharing the Word of God is, hey, you know what? I'm not just sharing the Word with you. God is speaking to me. I have to hear it three times. That's why God put me in ministry. I need to hear it three times. When I study, when I preach it, and then tonight when I put my head on the pillow, I'll be going over the message again. You only need to hear it once. I got to hear it three times. And so here we see two men that went up to the temple to pray, one deluded, one desperate. And the deluded Pharisee was deluded about prayer, deluded about himself, and actually deluded about that poor little tax collector. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Fasting was only required once a year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Oh, but he twice a week. Woo. And not only that, he gave tithes of all that he possessed. You know, they would even take the little herbs in their garden and take off 10% and give it to the Lord. Every little thing. Cross every T, dot every I. Isn't that crazy? Oh, he thought he was, man. Not only that, did you notice he has a case of eye-itis here. Five eyes. Oh, look at me. The deluded Pharisee prayed within himself and loud enough for anyone else around so they could hear him. How sad. How good he was. Looking for public recognition. That's what religion does. It looks for public recognition. Look at me. How religious I am. Look what I do. And he was not speaking with a true estimation of himself. And again, if you really want a true estimation of yourself, right here. I have the Word of God to give me a true estimation of myself, and I have Tina for 45 years. She'll let me know, too. That's always good. Because she studies the Word. Actually, she's very gracious. And so here we see that he had a poor estimation of himself. A man who took pride in his self-righteousness, despising all others who were inferior to him. Doesn't that blow you away? Because if you know what the Bible says, and if you know anything about the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us when he came into this world, he humbled himself even to the point of the cross. He put himself below every person on the planet. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant of all, everybody. But here we have this religious man who's high and lofty and lifted up. And even though he was going through the motions, he wasn't really speaking to God. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that God will not hear our prayers if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says very clearly in the Psalms. And so this guy is really not speaking to God. He was speaking to those around him. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This man was so deluded about himself that he thought he was accepted by God for what he did or did not do. How about you? Do you feel that way? Do you think that God accepts you because of what you do or don't do? He says, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector here. But you know, as what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that sin is conceived in the heart. If you hate somebody in your heart enough, it's like murder, Jesus said. And if you lust after a woman or a man in your heart, you've committed adultery, Jesus said. And so it goes further than just carrying it out with your actions. Sin is conceived in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Oh, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Here he is boasting, which, by the way, in and of itself is a sin. You know, boasting is a sin? Yeah. Boasting of all his moral and religious attainments. Five eyes. Ay, 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 ay. That's five, isn't it?
Yeah.
Instead of comparing himself with God's word, that's where we go, guys. In God's standard, he compared himself with others. He was extremely deluded about the tax collector. Look at the second part of verse 11. Oh, I thank you that I'm not even as this tax collector. So let's look at the other guy. We've already hammered on the Pharisee enough, haven't we? We know where he's at. But let's look at the other guy who was a tax collector. Look at verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, all by himself, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, beating on his breast, probably beating on his heart, you know, thinking somehow, some way that he could get rid of what was in his heart. But look at what he prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He cried out for mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. He cried out for mercy. He knew where his greatest problem was. It wasn't out there, it was in here. And all of us, I'm sure, as believers, if you're walking close to the Lord, you can relate to where this guy's coming from. I think at one time or another, we've all been on our face before God going, God, have mercy upon me. I don't care how long you've been a believer, there are those times we just get, man, I get sick of this flesh, this tent. Can't wait to put it off one day. Graduation day. Praise the Lord. He knew where his greatest problem was. He knew that the enemy was sin. Yeah. But the Pharisee, he was deluded of his own sinfulness, ignorant of what was in his own heart. The final evaluation from the one who truly knows the heart and from the one who will have the final evaluation God knows what is in our hearts, and this man truly knew by his spiritual condition what the solution was. Yeah. Take it to the Lord. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't it amazing how that works? Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. The way up is down. He who is great in the kingdom of heaven is the least of all. Jesus Christ humbled himself. The Pharisees' sinful pride condemned him. Yet he walked away from the wailing wall, if you would, thinking, how today? Wasn't that a great Pharisaical prayer? But yet the tax collector's brokenness and humility saved him by faith. That's what saves us. Jesus reminds his hearers here that humility and repentance are accepted by holy God. That's what we need in all of our lives. And you know what? The lower that you fly to the ground, the better off you are, because the lower the fall when you do trip and stumble and fall. But if you're high and lifted up, it's a long way down, man. And here we see that the one, the lowly one who beat his breast, couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, was the one that walked away justified. I love that word justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's justified. When we take it to the Lord. When we openly evaluate ourselves. When we truly see ourselves, how we really are in the sight of holy God. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God, what he really desires, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, this is what you will not despise. That's what God wants in our lives. Now in verses 15 to 17, the scene changes, but the subject matter is still humility. Look at verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Wow. There's a heavy one. Here, many little babies were being brought to Jesus to the point that the disciples became irritated. Man, I can relate to these guys at times. And they began to rebuke the people. Early on in their ministry, the disciples, of course, needed a lot of work, didn't they? They were always sending people away. Like when people had been following Jesus for days and all of a sudden there was 5,000 there and, you know, Jesus said, give them something to eat. What did the disciples say? Send them away. There's a McDonald's in Jerusalem, you know. They were always sending people away. They didn't realize or recognize in whose presence they were. And here, all of these parents, men and women, are bringing these little babies to Jesus. Is there any better place to bring a little baby? In those days, it was quite common or customary to bring the little baby to a rabbi for a blessing, for a special blessing. There is no baby baptism. That is not a biblical principle. We have baby dedications here, where we dedicate the children and we bless the children before the Lord. Mark 10:14 tells us that when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, he was greatly displeased with the disciples and he rebuked them. They were sending these little babies away when there is no greater place to bring a little baby than to Jesus Christ. And notice the second part of verse 16 and verse 17. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Think about that sometime. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will be by no means Enter in. Jesus always welcomed little children. To this very, very day, Jesus welcomes little children. And we notice all through the Bible that children were always drawn to Jesus. They weren't afraid of him. They were always drawn to him because of his great love for them. And you can tell a lot about adults today. Are children drawn to you by your love, by your tender heart for them? It's important, it's extremely important that little children are introduced to Jesus Christ. Would you say that's true today? One of the worst things that ever happened in America was we removed prayer and we removed Jesus Christ from our public schools. We expelled Jesus from school. And look what's going on in our schools today, our universities today, our high schools. Look what is going on in America, because now we are reaping what we have sown with that generation. Yeah. Little children have tender hearts. They do. They haven't been defiled yet. The older a person gets without Jesus Christ, the more their hearts become hardened and defiled and polluted by this world. But little children have tender hearts, sensitive, tender little hearts, sensitive to the things of the Lord, sensitive to having childlike faith. That's why Jesus calls faith childlike. Because we have to come as a child. We have to, again, like we've been talking here a moment ago, we have to humble ourselves to come before the Lord with childlike faith. In order to receive salvation, in order to receive the kingdom of God, one must come as a child. I don't care how old you are. You must come with childlike faith. Get your pride out of the way. Again, God resists the proud. We need to simply trust in Jesus Christ by childlike faith. That sounds too simple to some people, doesn't it? Especially those that are well-educated. Academia nuts, I call them. Too smart for God. Jesus wants us to enjoy his presence in our lives. He wants to delight in his company, in his presence. And we must come as little children. We must read his word enthusiastically. We must come and totally depend on him. We must, as a little child, you know, seek his help in every situation. In all reality, I don't care how old you are, we're helpless without the Lord. We need to totally rely on him for everything, for wisdom, knowledge, insight, direction, correction, protection. We need to trust in him explicitly like these little children trust in their parents. They are totally, wholly dependent on mom and dad. And what an example that God gives us with little children and how we should be as adults. We need to be totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. How much more should we as believers wholly and completely depend on the one who loves us and gave his life for us? Paid the price that we could never pay. We need to come with childlike faith, tender hearts, childlike humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and he will lift you up. Childlike faith. Did you really know much about God before you got saved? I didn't. Really. I couldn't, because without the Lord, you are spiritually dead. And something happens when you are born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and all of a sudden these things are revealed to you, but you have to come as a little child by faith, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Childlike humility. Because without it, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I didn't say it, Jesus did. I'm just delivering the mail. Without childlike faith, accepting Jesus Christ, you will perish forever in hell. Plain and simple. But when you come with childlike faith and give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Then you now become a child of God and your home is in heaven one day. What a glorious day. Graduation day. Whether it's with the trumpet of God or whether it's through the grave. Our final section this morning is verses 18 to 23. It has to do with a rich, young ruler. Wow. First round draft pick. Verse 18. Notice. Now a certain ruler, it was a certain one, it was a certain person, asked him, saying, good teacher. You see, he doesn't recognize him as the Lord. Teacher, rabbi is what the term is. Good teacher. Uh-oh, he's got I-itis too. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You know what Jesus says right there? He tells him who he is. I'm God the Son. There's only one that's good, God. Notice verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Wow. Now look at this guy, especially young people. Oh man, this guy had it all, didn't he? First round draft pick. He's the trifecta, which means three. He had what the world could consider everything. And look at that. It says he was rich. Wow. It says he was young. He had youth. He had power. He was a ruler. He was a high achiever. He had it all, didn't he? According to the world standards, people go, wow, look at this guy. Rich, young, ruler. Man. But did you notice? Even with all these things, pride, power, prestige, there was still something missing. Yeah, that's so true, isn't it? Still something missing. The kingdom of God was missing. Heaven was missing in his life, and he knew it. You know, many unbelieving, wealthy people there are in this world that just still have this emptiness inside. That's why they want more, 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 more. All of these things are fleeting, aren't they? Riches are fleeting. Yeah. Money has wings, Proverbs says. The world says money talks. I know that because mine's always saying goodbye. How about youth? I never thought I'd be this old. All of a sudden, the youth vanished, doesn't it? It's fleeting. You can't hold on to it. Everybody's trying to hold on to the fountain of youth. How about power? Look at what we see in our country today. People are power hungry today. But you know what? The most wonderful gift that we can receive is not riches, youth, or power, it's the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus asks, this is why he asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he proves that there's still something missing inside. All these things gratify the flesh, but there is this emptiness deep down within the heart and the soul of man without Jesus Christ that you just can't scratch the itch. I know I've been there. Even with all that he had, even with all he had achieved, eternal life is out of his grasp, out of his reach. It can't be earned, it can't be bought. And evidently, we have a rich young man who did not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. He knew the law in his head. Oh, I've kept all these things since I was a youth. But he did not receive Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, as a little child. He may have even thought that Jesus would praise him for all of his attainments. Attaboy. Woo, look at you. Jesus, who again is able to look upon the heart, looks into this young man's heart. And I think, in all honesty, Jesus didn't really judge him. I think it broke Jesus' heart to see this young man, because why? Christ's heart is broken for all that are perishing. Yeah. And here, the very thing that was the very basis of this man's identity and security was nothing but emptiness. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." Wow. That should have been a clue right there, right? Right in his presence was the Son of God. And so he says, "You know the commandments," and he read them off. Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness on your mother and father." So here's a question for you, those of you that know God's word. Which commandment's missing? "You shall not covet." Yeah. And I think intentionally Jesus left that one off. This was a test. And so Jesus quotes these commandments. And I'm sure as Jesus was quoting them, this rich young guy is going, "Yep, got that one, yep, that one, got that one, got that one." And then very proudly he responds in verse 21, "All these things I've kept from my youth." Yes, I'm batting 1,000. Until Jesus tests him with the 10th commandment. He said, "You still lack one thing." What is the 10th commandment? "You shall not covet." And notice what Jesus says in verse 22. "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Wow. You see, God knows what is seated on the throne of every heart because he looks at all of our hearts. You can't hide it from God. You can't pull the wool over the good shepherd's eyes. Impossible. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus was willing to bless him with that which was truly missing in his life. He had no idea that he would be even more blessed, more secure if he followed Jesus instead of his fleeting riches and youth and power. Isn't it amazing how the world out there thinks they're giving up something to follow Jesus? And then when we come to know the Lord, some of us 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age, we shake our head and go, "Man, what was I doing? What was I thinking? I was missing out on all of the incredible blessings that come from Jesus Christ." Your life is blessed. Your life is secure when we follow Jesus. And the world thinks they're losing out on something, don't they? This does not mean, I need to make sure that you understand this, this does not mean that in order to follow Jesus, we need to sell all that we have. No. He knows what we're holding on to. Whatever it might be, it can be a number of things. And what he wants us to do is, "Okay, if you really want to follow me, you got to let go of that thing." And he knew that it was covetousness in the life of this man. He didn't ask him to give up anything in order to be saved. He was just testing him. He doesn't ask you and I to get rid of everything in our lives. But what he wants us to do, is get rid of anything that takes precedence over our lives. Anything that would hinder our relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. Do your possessions possess you? Let them go. It would be better to get rid of them. And again, they're fleeting. Riches are fleeting, aren't they? They don't satisfy. Just think about it. All of those things, and what's the term the world uses oftentimes? Oh, to die for. And then you finally get it and you go, "Eh." All the way back, even as a kid, "Oh man, that bike, to die for." In our day, it was a Stingray. Then you get older and you want another type of Stingray. Chevy. It doesn't satisfy. Oh, you're driving that beautiful Stingray until somebody puts a ding in it and all of a sudden, yeah, it just doesn't satisfy. Is there anything in this world that can take precedence over Jesus Christ? He is the greatest form of satisfaction that the human heart can ever receive. There's absolutely nothing that satisfies more than Jesus Christ. And we haven't seen nothing yet. Where do we get home? Verse 23, and we'll close. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here is evidence that a selfish life always results in sorrow. If you live for yourself, guess what? When you get to the end of your days, guess what you're going to have? You. Self. Is there really anything in this life that is eternal? One thing, your soul. Every soul gets eternal life, either in heaven or in hell. It's your choice. If you live for yourself and want nothing but yourself, you will spend eternity in hell by yourself. But if you deny yourself and pick up your cross and give your life to Jesus Christ, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he blesses you far beyond what you can ever imagine, it is amazing how we can be satisfied, isn't it? We can be content. The Apostle Paul, he says in one of his epistles, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe you're struggling now. Maybe you have very little. Are you satisfied? Be satisfied. God can change it in a second. On the other hand, are you only satisfied because of your wealth and riches and because all the stuff you have? Be content in whatever situation. Yes, God blesses his people materially, but don't think it's because you're so good. Don't be like the Pharisee that we saw at the Wailing Wall there. God gives us our blessings in spite of ourselves. And so is there really anything in this life that is eternal? Jesus Christ. Is there anything in this life that's worth holding on to? Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. Nothing. And as we close, I don't know where every heart is in this room, but God does. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? It's the greatest blessing. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and truly, truly be blessed far beyond what you could ever imagine, and to be forgiven for all of your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness and have a new home in heaven one day, a new life, a new heart. All things become new, the Bible says. I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray to receive Jesus Christ like we have. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's up to you. If you would like to pray to receive the Lord today, stand quickly, please, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. You show us that we have the ability to be Pharisees, hypocrites. But at the same time, Lord, you show us the best way to enjoy all of your blessings, and that's by humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord that you would lift us up. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning, that every single one of us would become more fervent in prayer, that we would pray these things through from our hearts, not just our lips. Help us to pray believing, Lord, like never before, to persist. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you and to hold on to your word. And I thank you, God, for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth as we see here this morning and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment so that we can stay on track. Teach us, Lord, to be humble, to esteem others better than ourselves. Help us, Lord, to shine for you and to be a light and to have compassion for others wherever we go. Would you do that, please? And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.